It's page 1164, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Thanks very much indeed, Howard. Do keep open 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we go through it now. Adam's already led a prayer for us, so we'll jump straight in this evening, I think. As if you're a regular here at Christchurch, you'll know that our standard diet here is to go through books of the Bible. We occasionally do a sort of thematic series. We're going to do one at the end of this term. But generally speaking, week by week, we like to go through different books of the Bible. And there's a good reason for that. And the reason is because otherwise there are passages of the Bible which we would skip over. And tonight's topic in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 forces us really to deal with this issue of generosity. Now, naturally, it's not one which I would have chosen to speak on, especially at the moment with the economic situation as it is. But of course, God knows that far better than me, and it's precisely at a time like this when we do need to think about what it means to live generous lives as a witness to the generous God in a time of economic downtime and hardship. So let's get into this chapter in 2 Corinthians 8. And we see there in verse 6 what's going on, that the Apostle Paul is sending his right-hand man Titus to the Corinthians. And his mission for Paul is to complete a collection, a monetary collection that Paul started quite a while beforehand. We read about it at the end of 1 Corinthians. And this collection is for the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, as I said, apparently the Corinthians had started this collection but stopped. We're not told why they stopped. It may have had something to do with the fact that they don't seem to like associating with the Apostle Paul because he's weak. And if that's the case, they certainly don't want to associate with the weak Christians who are struck by poverty down in Jerusalem. Maybe that's the reason Maybe that's why they'd rather turn their cash flow over to these false teachers in Corinth called the super apostles. We don't know. But it seems as though Paul has decided to go on the forefoot as regard to this particular issue. You might remember, if you cast your mind back to last week, that the Corinthians had repented and they stood shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul over a particular issue about a wrongdoer in the congregation there. And just as they had repented in this area, now Paul says that he is seeking their repentance in the area of generosity, and it's going to call us to repent in that area too. Now, this collection, for us, doesn't seem like a big thing, but for the Apostle Paul, it's a really big deal. We'll see more about why it's a big deal next week. But it seems as if the Jerusalem Christians were extremely poor. Poor because they're being persecuted. What's probably happening is that they're having some of their possessions confiscated by the authorities, and they're probably being taxed, overtaxed as well. So they're poor for that reason. But they're also poor because that region at that particular time was struck by famine. And so Paul calls the Corinthian Christians, the Corinthian church, to show generosity to their Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And it's there in verse 7, which is really what he's asking them to do. He says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Now, I reckon if you dropped into the Corinthian church one Sunday, you'd be very impressed with what went on, because the Corinthian church was an excellent church to be part of. They excelled in everything. Paul's very thankful for them. Their preaching would have been terrific. I guess nowadays their sermon downloads would be in the hundreds of thousands. Their courses would be published and put on the internet. Their music would be second to none. And then there would be words of knowledge to add to that, and tongues and prophecy and various gifts, and great zeal and great love on top of that as well. And so it's a really impressive church, the church at Corinth. Now, verse 7 there might ring some bells for some of us if we've been in Growth Group or Growth Group Central this year, because it takes us right back to the very first Bible study of the year, the language there. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we found that Paul was giving thanks because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched, made rich in Christ, in all speech and in all knowledge. And the point is that the Corinthians have been given so much. They had masses of strength because God had enriched them. Or to put it in other words, they excelled in everything because of the grace of God. And yet there was one thing in which they didn't excel in. They weren't excellent givers. They didn't excel in generosity. They had been given so much, and yet they were giving so little. And so Paul says, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So that's the theme for these two chapters, actually, chapters 8 and 9. It's generosity. And this evening we're going to be looking at the first 15 verses of chapter 8. And there are three things which Paul wants to teach us: what generosity is, how to develop it, secondly, and thirdly, why to pursue it. So let's look at those in order. Number one, what generosity is. Now, first and foremost, generosity is an act of grace. That word grace there is a key word. It comes up in various forms in ten times in these two chapters. And it always starts with the generosity of God. We give because God has given to us. So if you look over the shoulder of any generous Christian, there you will see a generous God standing right behind them. That's where it all starts, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. But what does generosity look like in practice? What does a generous church look like? Well, that's why Paul mentions the Macedonian Christians or the Macedonian churches, because the Macedonia was an area, and it was consisted of the churches of Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. And it's a little bit cheeky what's going on here, I think, because Corinth is situated down in the south of Greece, in the southern province called Achaia, and the Macedonians are in the northern province. And so I think Paul's encouraging a little bit of friendly rivalry in this area of generosity at this particular point. I think it'd be a bit, little bit like Ian standing up at our annual church meeting and getting out a pie chart which compares the giving of Park Langley Church up the road and Christchurch Bromley. And that pie chart showing that 3/4 of the giving came from Park Langley. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but if it happened, it would be a bit of a challenge to us here at Christchurch, wouldn't it? And the generosity of the Macedonians, well, that would have been an even greater challenge to the Corinthians because of what John Stott calls 3 tributaries flowing into a river of Macedonian generosity. So the Macedonians displayed a wealth of generosity because it came, verse 2, at a time of severe affliction. Property being confiscated, getting extra tax. And therefore it came out of extreme poverty, and then it came with abundant joy. See, the result was that they were able to give beyond their means and of their own accord. Now, I think verse 4 is particularly striking. It says there that they begged earnestly for the privilege of giving. It's as if Paul had gone up and he said to the Macedonians, look guys, you've got totally no cash whatsoever. Really don't want you to give at all, because you'll be completely scraping the barrel to do it. You can't afford it. And yet the Macedonians turning around and saying, no, Paul, we insist on giving. It's a privilege for us. We really want to give. Please don't stop us from giving. We'd love to give. It's so ironic, isn't it? They did the begging and not Paul. Now, they didn't have to have their arms twisted in this. You might expect that would be the case. No, actually, they saw it as a spiritual act, that what they were doing as they were giving money for these Christians was actually worship of the living God. So in verse 5 there, they didn't just give money, did they? Anyone can do that. Plenty of people do that. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, that is the apostles, including Paul. Which, by the way, just reminds us, doesn't it, that their generosity wasn't indiscriminate. Some people take this sort of passage and say, well, it proves that Christians should give to any kind of need. So there's a struggling church down the road. It doesn't really matter if it's preaching a false gospel or no gospel at all. If we're Christians, we ought to give to them. But the Macedonians, it seems to me, gave to supporting gospel ministry, ministry associated with the Apostle Paul, as we've been seeing through this letter. But the point here is that their giving was spiritual. In other words, it's possible. We're going to look at various principles of giving as we go through these chapters. But it's possible to understand all of the principles about giving and yet not to be truly generous, because it doesn't involve a heart commitment. See, God can have our money without having our hearts, but he can't have our hearts without also having our money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Paul's appeal to the Corinthians reminds me of the wag who was complaining when he was not offered change in the 99p store. It's not the principle, he said. It's the money. And yes, it is about the money. But the heart is even more important. That's what Paul wants in verse 8, doesn't it? He wants the Corinthians to prove their love through their wallets. There was a conference a few years ago, and I think it was for teens and early 20s, a bit like the student stream on something like New Word Alive or Spring Harvest. And one of the speakers of that particular conference tells about one particular gathering where there was a student who put on a PowerPoint presentation. And it was based on the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Now, he was working up the crowd a little bit, and he said to them, as the words come up, "If you truly believe them, what I want you to do is I want you to stand up and say, yes, yes." So he started his presentation. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And the student stood up and said, "Yes." And next line came up, "Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee." "Yes," they said. "Take my voice and let me sing always only for my king." "Yes, yes," they said. And then the last words came up. "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And there was a deathly silence, because that hymn is about the way in which the gospel penetrates right down to even the very details of our lives. That's what generosity is. Secondly, how to develop it. Now, I found Tim Keller, the American preacher, very helpful on this. This is what he says. Paul wants the people to give this offering to the poor, but he doesn't put pressure directly on the will. He doesn't say, "Look, I'm an apostle and this is your duty." Nor does he put pressure directly on the emotions, telling them stories about how much the poor are suffering and how much more they have than the sufferers. Instead, Paul vividly and unforgettably says this: "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." See Corinthians 8, verse 9. You see, what Paul does is he brings Jesus' salvation into the realm of money and wealth and poverty. He reminds them of the gospel. As if Paul is saying, think of Jesus' costly grace to you until you are changed into generous people by the gospel in your hearts. So what's the solution to stinginess? Well, it isn't a guilt trip, but it's a grace trip, a trip to the cross of Jesus Christ. See, that's what the Macedonians understood, I think. The Macedonians excelled in the grace of giving, not because they redoubled their efforts or because they felt guilty, but because they got the fact that they were recipients of God's grace. That's what did it for them. And that's what will do it for us. A deepening of our understanding of the cross of Christ is the key to developing our generosity. It's seeing Jesus as the greatest, most generous, gracious giver who has ever walked the earth. That's the thing that will make us generous. A stewardship magazine dropped through my door yesterday, and it contained an interview with a chap called Lord Edmiston. I'd never heard of him before, but he's given away a rather impressive £180 million, Christian. And at one point in the interview he said this: "Everyone can be more generous than me, because however much I give away, I'll always have more left than most." I expect the Macedonians, for example, were more generous than him, because they gave out of their extreme poverty and so had very little left at the end of it. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate picture of generosity, because when he gave out of his extreme riches, he gave everything until there was nothing left. This is how one person put it: his self-emptying was not a single loss or bereavement, but a growing poorer and poorer until at last nothing was left him but a piece of ground where he could weep and a cross whereon he could die. For us, more of that, we will be more generous people. I think this is totally amazing, isn't it? It means that we can tell how much we love Christ and whether we're growing in our love for Christ by looking at our bank balance. So here's a challenge for us, an almighty challenge. If your giving is the same today as it was 5 years ago, and your relative income has increased, then you are less generous today than you were 5 years ago. The hymn writer John Wesley, as a young man, decided that he could live on £28 a year. And as he grew older, his salary grew considerably. But he decided that he didn't need to increase the standard of his living, and so he just gave the surplus away. And he lived on £28 a year for the rest of his life. Well, Wesley was somebody who knew how to develop generosity. The question is, do we? What generosity is, how to develop it, and thirdly, why to pursue it. And there's a couple of reasons here. And the first is because good intentions aren't enough. Now, it's possible, isn't it? We saw last week, it's possible to regret sin and yet not actually to repent of sin. And in the same way, it's possible to desire to give and yet not actually to give. And according to verses 10 and 11, this was the Corinthians' danger, the desire to give but not to give. Now, whether we're a teenager or a student or unemployed or in full-time employment or part-time employment, all of us can give something. If you're on Job Seeker's allowance of £67.50 a week, then you can give something. If you get £5 pocket money a week, well, you can give 50p or a pound. Jesus didn't say generosity starts when we get our first job. Just for the 18 to 25-year-olds here, there's a stewardship who I mentioned earlier. Ask me for details if you want afterwards. They're doing this new thing to encourage people to give at the moment. That if you give £10 and put it in the account they'll set up for you, which you can give to anyone, they will, at the moment, give you £120, not for you, but £120 so that you can give to somebody else. That'd be a great way to start your giving as a Christian if you haven't already done it and you're 18 to 25. We can all give something. It's the story of the preacher who visited the farmer. And he said to the farmer, if you had £200, would you give £100 away to the Lord? And he said, of course I would. Well, what if you had two cows? Would you give one of them to the Lord? Sure I would, he said. Well, what if you had two pigs? Would you give one of them to the Lord? Well, that's not fair, he said. You know I've got two pigs. See, we should pursue generosity because good intentions aren't enough. And secondly, because others don't have enough. That's the point in verses 12 to 15. See, the goal of giving is fairness. I think in verse 12, what Paul is doing is correcting a possible misunderstanding of his reference back to the Macedonians giving beyond their means. The proper pattern is there in verse 12, the standard pattern, I should say. Verse 12, for I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, perhaps at some future point, that there may be fairness. So Paul isn't calling the Corinthians to reverse the situation because that would just create another problem, wouldn't it? He's not calling for a Marxist equality either. He seeks an equality of basic living standards and not an equality of absolute living standards. So if we've got two shirts and we meet a man who has none, then we ought to give them one. But that's not the same as having 10 shirts and seeing a man with 8 and giving him one so that we both have 9. But that begs the question, doesn't it? To whom should we give to? Because though we're in an economic downturn at the moment, across the world, we're relatively extremely rich people. Now, this isn't an easy question to answer, but I'm helped by what I'm going to call the love your neighbour principle. The closer the need, this is the principle, the closer the need, the greater the moral obligation to help. Now, of course, this gets pretty complex pretty quickly because we live in an internet world and our neighbour can be next door to us or also the other side of the world. But it does mean that if Park Langley had a church building and it were to burn down, then we ought to help. We have a responsibility to help them. But if a church in Indonesia burnt down, then we may help. We have an opportunity to help. But I don't think we're sinning if we don't. Now, this principle is not an excuse for a lack of generosity. It would be completely perverse to take it in that direction. But it does remind us that we can't be the same kind of loving neighbour to everyone on the planet. If you want to think a little bit more on that, can I recommend this book, What is the Mission of the Church? It's on the bookstall, and the chapter to read is chapter 7. That'll help us a little bit more on that if you want to think it through. The question, though, as we close is this. Does our giving cause us any degree of sacrifice? C.S. Lewis wrote that our giving should at least pinch us. Are you feeling the pinch? Let's pray. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Heavenly Father, please help us to look long and hard at the cross, and so would you make us generous, knowing that you have been so generous to us, so that the world around us might see that you are the generous God. Amen.